So we're in Matthew chapter 18. We've been kind of talking something a little bit today about Christmas. Christmas makes Christianity very different from every other religion. There is no religion in the world that has anything even close to Christmas. And so we're, as Christians, we're very different. We're different in how we think about God. We're different in how we think about sin. We're different in how we think about the human race. We're different in how we think about this world around us. We're different in our, even our ethics, from this world around us. And so what that means is that if you follow Jesus, you should be different from the world that's around you. You shouldn't think like it thinks. And that is true whether your world is China, or whether your world is Africa, or Indonesia, or India, or the Muslim world, or America. Those are all very different cultures, but if you follow Jesus, you should not quite fit any one of them. I don't quite fit America, and I'm an American. But that's because I'm a Christian, and America doesn't think like Christ. It thinks different from Christ. And one of the big places where we should be different from the world that's around us is in how we think about God's people and how we treat God's people. Now, you're all from different countries here, and you know what your country thinks about someone who converts to be and become a follower of Jesus. And your country doesn't look on that very friendly. And even here in America, the culture looks down on that. God's people, wherever, whatever culture you're in, God's people are often despised and looked down on, just as Jesus was. You know, he was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was so despised that he was crucified. And if we truly follow Jesus, this attitude toward Christ and toward his people that the world has should actually be quite obvious to you. You should see it. You should see that, oh yeah, people in my country really don't honor Jesus. They despise what he said. And that should be true whether your country is Iran or Indonesia or China or America or wherever. And you should just see it. I shouldn't be surprising any Christian in what I am saying right now, because that's the world. It's the world that we live in. But you and I, we are to be different from the world. So Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to, 18, verse 10, Matthew 18. Starting in verse 10, I'm going to read. Jesus is speaking. He says this: "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, like last week, this passage is a continuation of a conversation that Jesus is having about these little ones. So it begins in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, he says. And it ends in verse 14. He says, it is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish. And in the middle, between 10 and 14, is a statement about angels and a parable about sheep. But he's talking about these little ones and not despising them. But as we saw last week, this conversation about little ones is just continuing what he's been talking about. And he's not talking about children, per se. He's talking about God's people. Children are just a metaphor for God's people. So if you go back into this conversation to verse 1, which this is stuff we've already talked about, but in verse 1, the disciples come and they ask him a question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in verse 3, Jesus says, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be like a child to be in the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's his answer to their question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 5, he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And then in verse 6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone thrown around put on his neck and have him thrown into the sea. And so you could, all throughout this, there's this dialogue about these little ones, these children. But the children are a metaphor. It's language that he's using to talk about the follower of Jesus. The follower of Jesus is to be just like one of these little ones. You and I are to become children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're to become like children, I should say. You and I are to humble ourselves like children to belong to Christ. And so these little ones are the people of God who have trusted in Jesus in simple faith. They are people who are honest about their sin and about their need for a Savior. These little ones are the kind of people Jesus likes. And consequently, they are the ones in the kingdom of heaven. They're the followers of Jesus. Now, here's what Jesus says about them. Look at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. So don't despise them. He's talking about God's people. Don't despise God's people. And the focus here in this section with the sheep and the angels and the do not despise these little ones, the focus is not so much on God's love for you and me, although that's real, but the focus is on God's love for your brother and your sister in Christ. You should love them because God does. And you should honor them because God does. And you should cherish them because God does. And you should treat them right because God does. Now, in the context, this despising them probably entails a lot of different things, but one of the things that in the context it entails is not leading them to sin. That's verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung about his neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. And so it's don't lead them to sin. Don't lead God's people to sin. You say, well, how do we lead God's people to sin? I mean, lots of ways we lead God's people to sin. Sometimes we encourage them to go against their word. Sometimes, particularly at work, you know, in work contexts, work settings, they can encourage God's people to compromise their integrity, to lie on a report, to do those sorts of things. Sometimes relationships can do this very easily. I remember when I was single, there was a girl that I knew who told me that there was a guy that I knew who had basically led her to bed with him. I can't tell you how mad I was at that guy. And I'm not saying that to remove the responsibility from her. She was responsible for her choice, but he was responsible for leading her astray. That's verse 6. Leading her astray. That's the sheep. You know, one sheep goes astray. That's and he was despising her. He wasn't loving her or caring for her. He was using her. We're not to do this to God's people. We're not to look down on God's people or to despise them or to lead them astray. That's the command. Verse 10 is the command. Do not despise one of these little ones. And then the rest of the text, Jesus gives the reasons for the command. So he gives a reason in verse 10. He says, for in heaven their angels see the Father. That's his first reason. His second reason is God values each one of his children so much that he's willing to leave the 99 and go get that one. That's the parable of the sheep that Jesus tells. Those are his two reasons. Do not despise God's people. Don't look down on them. And those are the two reasons. Their angels are before the Father, and God's willing to abandon the 99 for them, for each one of them. So let's talk about them. Let's look at the first one. Do not despise the followers of Jesus, for their angels behold the face of the Father. I want you to think for a moment. Suppose you were, Sarah, think about in China for a moment. And suppose you were back there, and you had a friend who had daily face-to-face contact with Xi Jinping. And suppose your friend was looking out for your interests. And so you have somebody on your side who has daily contact with the ruler of the whole nation. That might give you some confidence. People would think twice before they despised you, before they spoke ill of you, before they tried to cheat you or harm you. Because you have someone on your side who has direct contact with the ruler of the whole nation. You have a connection with the most powerful man in the country. Okay. You don't want to despise the people of Jesus because they have a connection with the most powerful being in the universe. Now, you think Xi Jinping is powerful, you ain't seen nothing. I mean, God puts him to shame in power. God's people have angels who constantly behold the face of God. Now, I don't want to get too detailed into a theology of angels here. Some people do, and they use this text to say, every Christian, every single person has his or her own guardian angel. You know, there's the Handi angel, and the Mehran angel, and the Mike angel, and the Leanne angel, and we each have an angel assigned to us that is a guardian angel that stands before the face of the Father. And there are people who say that. I actually don't think that's what this is saying. Now, could it be true that each person has his own angel? Yeah, I mean, technically it could. I'm not in heaven. I don't have clear insight into what goes on in all of the workings of the angels in heaven. So technically, yeah, that could be possible. But the Bible's pretty thin on what I will call angelology. And while I can't rule out that possibility, I don't think that's what's going on here. Now, the book of Hebrews says that angels are ministers for God's people. They actually serve God's people. That's what angels do. It's their job. It's Hebrews 1:14, if you want to look it up later. So angels serve the church before God and on behalf of God. And Jesus is saying here, don't despise God's people, for the angels are on their side. That's the idea. And that may not be real specific in terms of guardian angels and, you know, each person. That may not be specific in terms of angelology, but you know what? That's pretty significant. The angels are on your side. But what that means is they're on the side of your brother and sister too. Don't despise them. They have some pretty powerful beings in very high places that are on their side. We have high-ranking people looking out for us. And they are constantly beholding the face of the High King of Heaven. You don't want to look down on the people of Jesus. That's a mistake in the end. God's people may look plain and ordinary. You may not see something special in them. But God does. And that's what matters. And that's actually the point of the second reason that Jesus gives. So the first reason, do not despise God's people, for the angels are beholding the face of the Father in heaven. The second reason we're not to despise God's people is verses 12 to 14. He says, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Now this is a parable. Jesus tells the parable to give a reason why you're not to despise God's people. And the parable, you know, 99 sheep, one sheep. And then he gives the point to the parable. And that's verse 14. He says, "So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." The key word in verse 14 is one, because that's what the parable's about. It is not the will of my Father in heaven that one, not one, of these little ones should perish. The key word in verse 12 is one. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? This is a parable about one person. That's the key word in the parable. In verse 13, "And if he finds it," that "it" is referring back to the one. The parable is about one sheep, which of course is a metaphor for one person. God cares about each one of his sheep. Do not despise, do not look down on any one of them. Now, the fact of the matter is that I was once a lost sheep, but God chased me down because he loved me. And Mehran, you were once a lost sheep, but God chased you down because he loved you. And Sarah, you were once a lost sheep, but God chased you down because he loves you. And Ollie, the same. You were a lost sheep, but God chased you down because he loves you. And everybody else, he chased you down because he loves you. That's how God is. Do you see how precious you are to God? He went to the cross for you. He chased you down all the way to the cross. So now, you know that person that annoys you? Yeah, you do. You got them in your life. Well, Christ went to the cross for him or her too, just as much as he went to the cross for you. And that person is precious to God too. It's not just you and me who are precious to God. It is true that we are. Praise the Lord. But so are all of those other people that sort of irk you. Sometimes we simply don't value people. God values them. We don't. We don't, you know, the world thinks, this is how the world and Christians think differently. This is what I'm talking about, how I started this whole message. The world looks at externals. The world looks at ability and talent and these sorts of things. God doesn't look at us that way. To God, each person matters. Each person. What this means is, so let me illustrate. Miriam, your mom matters to God. Now, the world may look at your mom and conclude, well, She can't really communicate with us. She's not really contributing much to the world anymore. And so they devalue her in their eyes. But God does not look at her that way. Christ is willing to leave the 99 to pursue her. She's precious to him. Tell her about him. Tell her about Jesus. She's precious to him. Verse 14, "It is not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God doesn't want that for her. The world looks at her and just says, writes her off. It doesn't even give her the time of day. But not so God. We look at a child, and we're tempted to ignore the child because, oh, he's just a child. But God doesn't. You know, we've been talking about, Jesus has been talking about in this chapter, in chapter 18, the fact that to God, children are the prime example of what you need to be like in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we think they have nothing to offer. But God says they're the example. We think that children need to grow up and be more like us. And God says, no, we need to be more like them. Do not despise them. This is not how the world thinks. I told you, Christianity thinks differently from how the world thinks. We're not to look down on anybody, whether it's a child that we think doesn't know anything or whether it's an elderly person who maybe her mind isn't there anymore. But we're not to look down on such people. Christianity is different from the world. The world does that. But that's not what we're to be. Sometimes we're tempted to compare. We're tempted to say, I'm walking with God, but she's not. And it might be true, actually. She may not be walking with God. I'm not saying you can never, you know, make truth judgments. She may need to repent of something, but that's no reason to despise her, even if it's true. If she's God's sheep, God's going to pursue her because he cares for her deeply. And so should you. Listen, guys, I want you to know, as part of AIF, that I really care for you guys. There may be times when I challenge you about something, or when I say, hey, don't go down that path, or when I say something you're doing, that's not really where God wants you to be going. Please understand, you are precious to God, and you are to me too. In fact, I may be talking that way because you're precious to me. And that's not going to change. I'm a pastor. In the New Testament, do you know what the word pastor literally means? It means shepherd. That's what a pastor is. A pastor is a shepherd. In other words, as a pastor, my job is to look after God's sheep. I'm an earthly shepherd. God is a heavenly shepherd. As an earthly shepherd, my responsibility is to look after the spiritual welfare of God's sheep. It means, in one sense, I'm responsible for your spiritual welfare. I don't mean I'm responsible for every decision you make. I'm not. I mean, you're responsible for your decisions. But I am responsible for pointing you in the right direction and for helping you grow spiritually and for caring for your soul. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. So if you go astray, I might pursue you because you're precious to God and to me. I might leave 99 and come after you. And the fact of the matter is that there may be people for whom you are a shepherd. People for whom maybe you need to leave and go pursue. Don't look down on God's people, any of them. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel for them just as much as it is for you. In the cross, you are precious and loved deeply, but you are not more loved than they are. We all stand in the same place at the foot of the cross. We all need saving just the same. We all have been wandering sheep. But God has pursued us. Blessed be his name. I'm going to close by I'm just going to have a time for us to pray. I want to ask you to pray. I want you to pray this way. I want you to thank God for saving you. I want you to ask God to give you his love for his people. Because that's really what this is about. This is about how valuable each person is. And so thank him that you are valuable, because you are one of those each people. But ask him for that same heart for those other people, because they also are some of those each people.